As I said a while ago, some the others are coming in from Youth Congress, and they may be coming in during service, but if so, that's fine. But I don't know how many of you were able to, just by logging onto Facebook, see some of the live feed. Y'all saw some of that. Wasn't that amazing? The last night, they said there were 44,000 apostolic folks worshiping in that arena. 44,000. I don't think there's ever been a crowd that size of that type of gathering, of those people there, ever, at least in our history. And there's not a lot of places that can even happen, but what an amazing display that it was. Not that it was that, it wasn't there for the crowd, but when you see and you heard some of the words that were being said, the sermons being preached, and just the feedback we've been getting, just nothing short of phenomenal. God's Spirit was there in such a wonderful way. And I'm glad for everyone that was able to go. It also shows you why they do it once every other year. It would be very hard to do that every year. And so the next in 2 years, it's going to be in St. Louis, Missouri. And I'm looking forward to that and seeing how that's going to go. And I'm just thrilled how everything went. Nothing but good reports. And I'm grateful for that. And God has blessed us. I wanted to just briefly say, without making anyone feel, you know, spotlight on them, but it is wonderful to have the Garcia family with us now at Grace Point. And just a wonderful family. I think we could give them a welcome. And it's six of them. They don't expect you to know all of their names. And I had Margalie write them down for me. And I was over there thinking, well, I should have brought my notes. But I think it's Margalie, Marcus, Audriel, Zuriel, and Juriel, and Dariel. I said too many. And Kalani. I had some extra credit names I threw in there, just, you know, multiple choice. But what a great and beautiful family. And we met last week, and I said, just come to church Sunday and Wednesday first before we say anything. I want you to see us. And they feel what everyone feels. And I have to repeat something she said, and you all will get this. But she said, when we walk in here, it feels like home. I said, we hear that more than any other word to describe it. And quite honestly, that would be the best way to find a place and say, I like this place. It feels like the place I should be. A safe place. A safe place. And Beth Atchison, when she was about to start coming here, she had visited a time or two, Steve Boyd, who her sister and family goes to his church in Hatchbend, wonderful friends of ours, you know that. He called me, he said, I just let her know that that church is a safe place. And I said, I've never heard of a church referred to that way, but that's another sign of a good place, that it's a safe place. And thank God that he has helped us all together to be what we need to be for the Lord. Amen. And be in prayer about this week coming ahead. I want God to use VBS as a tool to draw people in. There are those, there's children will be here that's never been before. There's parents that will drop them off. They may want to hover a little and stay and look around the facilities and think, you know, that could be the church. That might be what we need. And this is a wonderful tool. A lot of work is going into it. Appreciate all of the volunteer help. And I was looking forward to the fellowship in the annex on Wednesday, but we're going to have to be out of town. So you all go in there and have a great time and have good fellowship. Amen. And I know we don't get to pick these things, but if you can forgive me for probably being a little bit unclear, I'm glad that my wife and I are getting to go to Ohio and be with Sister Simpson. I am glad. It worked out that we could. they called this their church because their church went through some changes over the years, and it went through a lot of things that it made them feel like they needed this stability. And thank God that we have a wonderful group here that counted them as theirs and loved them. And so they had told us this year, this will probably be our last year to be able to come here, because John said, I'm just getting so old. My wife drove up to see them. One day she had a doctor appointment. She said to me yesterday, she goes, I'm so glad that day that I had that doctor appointment right across the street from their facility, their neighborhood. She goes, I got in the car and decided I'm going to go see John and Doris. And she said, I drove up and John was outside sitting in the patio area there, the screened-in porch, reading his Bible. And he says, I'll be in there in a minute. I got to finish my reading and then I'll come there and I'll talk with y'all. And at the age of 88, that's his priority, is the Word of God. Some people just know how to live. Some people know how to live. Amen. I'm going to go to Mark chapter 4, if you want to stand for just these few verses here, about seven verses. I've preached from this many times, but never this way. And I'm going to read this from the New King James, starting with verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats also were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He could have left it right there. He could have said, peace be still. And he could have laid back down on his bed and got a little more rest. But he made it a point, and Mark chose to say it this way, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, who can this be? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? How can he do this? We thought we knew him. He broke bread, multiplied loaves and fishes, done many miracles. But now, who is this that the wind and the sea is obedient to him? Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would bless us again today, our ears, our hearts. Lord, mend us together. Blend us today. Blend our minds, hearts, and spirit. Let us be in one accord, God, for your purpose, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to speak on this subject today, knowing just enough to be lost. Knowing just enough to be lost. Those chosen as foundation stones of the church, they stumbled sometimes. Those 12 that he picked out, even if you didn't count Judas, which was just a train wreck from the beginning, that guy was. But the rest of them, they stumbled. They had their moments. They worried about who's the greatest in the kingdom and who's going to live longer and who's going to have to die earlier, as Simon did. But they had some moments when their flesh rose up and kind of ruled the day. And they believed everything they saw up to a point, and that's pretty much like all of us. But they had plenty of doubt about anything that they had not seen yet. Does that sound familiar? I believe it when I see it, but until I see it, I will not believe it. That's the opposite of walking by faith, by the way. That's saying I'm going to exist by sight. I want to reach out and see, and then I will believe it. Thomas said after Jesus died and they had seen him, he said, I'm not going to believe what you're saying until I reach in and I touch the scars. What he was saying is, it's too good to be true. and I'm not going to believe your word for it. Now, you can't blame him that much. But when the Lord appeared, he said, reach in and see. Right here. But more blessed are they that have never seen and believe. And he's talking about you and me. He says there's a church coming and their faith is going to be based on what they hear and what they feel and what they know and not something that just they see and can touch with their hands. This miracle was repeated in Matthew and Luke. It's all three places. And when you combine these three gospels and you know overlap them, there's some similarities. There's some things where they all share common sentences and common thoughts. And you see, though, that they had already seen some things that Jesus had did. This was not the first thing he did. They didn't get in the boat when he called them from washing and mending their nets and take them out there and say, now, I want you to get in this boat. I want to show you something. And he goes to sleep and the storm raises up. That's not how this happened. And when you read all three of the Gospels, and I've gone through that again in the last days preparing for this, I realized the first thing, they all had seen many similar things, but they had never, ever seen this before. This calm in the storm, this was a big one. But when you look at the timeline, in Matthew, there's 28 chapters. But before chapter 8 in Matthew is where this same account is at when he calmed the storm. But before chapter 8, before he did that, we read of him healing many people, it says. And we see basically it just says he healed many people. And it didn't, we just know that, we don't know the exact miracles. We just know that it says he healed many people. Mark has 16 chapters, and Mark, the shorter of those, is chapter 4, where we take our text. And there it says he heals many, but also Mark tells us a leper was healed, a demon cast out, and he heals a paralytic and also a withered hand, all before saying, peace be still. So you realize they had seen some things, and yet they were amazed and said, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Luke has 24 chapters, and in chapter 7, he raises the son, a dead son of a widow. They're leaving the town, and the boy is up on a little carrier thing, and they're carrying him on this sort of a you might call it a rickshaw-looking contraption, and they got it on their shoulders, and he stops the bier, and he says, hold on, and he says, son, arise. And the boy gets up and he presents him to his mother. This wasn't a tot. This was a young man. And he says, here, there's your mom. And the speechless lady just saw something she never thought she would see. She had the mourners there. They had the funeral ready. They're taking him to put him in a tomb. And Jesus stops the procession. These disciples saw him and heard him and saw the dead man get up and look at his mother and his mother embrace him. They saw this. But when Jesus said, peace be still, they said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He's just gone further than we ever thought he would go. He's just accomplished something that we really didn't think he could accomplish. Who can this be that even the wind and sea obey him? And being in that particular storm, it increased their knowledge about Jesus, you know, to say the least. It opened up their understanding even a little more. But we also, I'll raise my hand, we also stumble at the need of a miracle that we haven't seen happen yet. We have doubts in our minds when somebody says, the Lord will or the Lord can. And immediately we start looking at the reasons why he won't. Because it's me, it's my life, I never win, nothing good ever happens to me, I'm always the last one chosen, I'm never on the team. We've got that mentality of, I'm just a born loser, and so yeah, I'm a part of the church, but I'm not one of the better ones there, I know myself. And so because we've never been there, and we feel like we've never been, you know, one of his chosen, then it'll never happen to me. That's kind of a pitiful state to be in. Anybody agree with that? We don't need to be back there like we're orphans and, you know, we just got to accept what we can get. If I can get a meager handout, I might be all right. We believe really, this is our faith. This is pretty much true of all of us. We believe what we believe. We don't believe what we don't believe. That's pretty much the easiest way to say it. I believe the things I believe in, and I'm going to believe that way until I don't or until I believe in more. That's just how we are. I'm where I am until you give me a reason to not be where I am. I'm who I am until I have a reason to believe more. Well, we understand too, there's times when you got to stretch. You got to stretch your faith out. There's times when we got to launch out in faith. We got to operate often in the gift of faith. It's actually a gift of faith. When you go above and beyond, a supernatural believing at a moment when you need something to happen, that operates in the church. We need to learn that the gift of faith is something that truly does operate in the church. And that at a point when you need it, God will allow you. He will empower you to believe when there's no force or no proof of anything, but he will just allow you to see it and to receive it. There's people that believe this still to this day, that even though Miss Weicker, my first grade teacher, she brought a television into the classroom and said, I want y'all to see history. And we watched as man went up into space. We saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. It was a huge event. But when they later landed on the moon, there were people that said, no, Hollywood did it. It's on a sound stage. See the American flag? It just sticks out there. I'm wondering if all of this money that went into this hoax, why didn't they think of the flag? Why did they just make it a cardboard flag? Why did they do that? And I when I heard that, I laughed. And I thought, well, there's no atmosphere on the moon like it is here. There's no wind blowing, and you know, there's no gravity not like it is here. And so what's it going to do? It does pretty much like you'd expect it to do. And they can say, well, they brought moon rocks back and this, that. But people say, no, that's all a hoax. If it was a hoax, I just wonder why. Did they go to such elaborate measures? And then Russia go to such measures? Why do they want to go up there? And why have they landed a rover on Mars? I guess that was a hoax too. I don't want to argue about the moon. I honestly, you know everybody here believes in that. But some people believe that they were abducted by aliens, and I got my doubts there, but I know there's demonic activity, and I don't know, it's one of them categories. I don't really care to spend a lot of time in it. I know a man, I don't know him personally. I've seen some of his writings, and he has a brother that's very normal, but this man was on a forum, and he's an apostolic guy, and he began to talk about things, and he got a little odd one day, and I thought, yeah, that's kind of a weird statement. But then the next day, he just went full bore, and he said, y'all, I want to tell you something. This is a fact. I was abducted by aliens in 2 days. He goes, I lost 2 days there, and he said it gave us the place, gave us the time, and so that was the end of him being on that forum. Because you can't say that and just think things are going to be all right. And people are just like, what in the world? And his brother just kind of said, well, my brother's kind of different sometimes. I thought, different? He believes he was abducted. Somehow he believes. And someday I may get abducted myself. And I may call that guy and say, man, I know how you feel. I don't know where should I go to tell my story. But until then, y'all, I'm just right here unabducted, never been. But there's people that do believe that. And August 19th, and I'm thinking it was probably 1976. I wasn't an Elvis fan, but I just think it was August 19th that I'm doing my own thing, bagging groceries at the grocery store when the cashier busted out in tears. And I went, oh my. I said, what's wrong? And she just couldn't hardly tell me. She said, Elvis is dead. Elvis has died. I said, well, that's awful. It's terrible. I mean, it didn't break my heart like that. But it was bad. I don't know, somebody that sings good, they died. I had compassion. I was sad about that. But people began to see him. They began to see him in different places. Always on an island, a place you can't verify, but people began to see him. And people began to see John F. Kennedy. They had a picture of him in a wheelchair, in a tarmac of an airport on some island. Again, an island. And you can't go there, and he's there protected by CIA and agents, and they're trying to do a cover-up. It's a massive cover-up, and people believe that. And I know some of this stuff y'all can, say, well, it's Inquirer, but it's people all over the world that believe these things. They'll believe something they've never had proof of and stand on it and argue it. There are societies of those that believe in aliens and have had alien encounters, and they share their stories. And again, if it ever happens to me, I'm going to be troubled about what am I going to do about it. Do I come tell you? Or do I find the society and join them secretly? I don't know. But what it comes down to is this. We don't often believe in something until we have full proof that will totally change our minds. Otherwise, we're going to stand right here and say, I am what I am. I'll believe what I believe. But if we're not careful, we're going to miss some very valuable parts of the kingdom of God if we don't launch our faith out sometimes and say, instead of just walking in this world, I'm going to step over and I'm going to walk in God's world for a while. Instead of dealing with my issues and my problems, I'm going to start walking by faith and not by sight. And I'm going to believe that my God is going to do some things for me this week that I've never seen done before. I don't feel it. I don't see proof of it. But I'm just going to walk by faith and not by sight. Let me say again, if you don't believe in emotion, you should have watched some of the live feed of NAYC. 44,000 kids, there's a lot of emotion, but there's also the presence of God there. But here's the thing, we get caught up in emotion. If we're not careful, emotion will rule the day. And I like emotion. God loves emotion. We should sing to Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. We should have emotion when we serve God. But I don't need to wait on emotion before I feel generated enough to say, yes, my God is able. In my closet of prayer, when it's nothing but deadness and I don't have proof, it is then that I need to operate in the gift of faith and say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that He's going to stand at the latter day. See, it's sometimes in your loneliness, it's in that quiet place, it's in your desert of nothingness where you really need to believe your God is real. It's when you don't have any proof at all. That's when we need to operate in the gift of faith. It's not when the faith healer's here and he's going down the line and people are being healed. Anybody can have faith then. But when you're out there and it's you and it's Goliath and you got to defeat your giant, that's when you need to say, you're coming at me with all you got. I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord. I don't feel it, but I know it. Church, we got to know what we don't feel. We've got to know it when we don't feel it. It's not emotion. The Bible never says you're going to feel a rush of God's Spirit, or you're going to feel the rush of goodwill or good feelings or just an emotional, good overall, good feeling. It doesn't say anything about that. Faith, substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. It's faith. It's raw. It's uncut. It doesn't need any help. It doesn't need a fast song. It just is faith. Yeah. Amen. It's just faith. See, the disciples saw miracles, yet they stumbled at the authority over the wind and the rain. And I'll tell you what, I'm a little bit like that. Our growth in God is often about each new day and each new thing which God shows His mighty works in and around our life. We stand on what we know that God does. If the Lord doesn't do things in my life, I don't have any arrows in my quiver. I don't have proof that He lives. That's why He is so willing and able to help us through our troubles. People start serving God if you're young in the Lord. I'll tell you something. One of your first battles is going to be on your job. Why? You spend 8 to 10 hours there. Of course, that's going to be a time when you're going to need God. I've had jobs I loved. I've had jobs I didn't love at all. I've had people on my jobs I really liked being around. I'd have people on jobs I did not like at all. So what did I do about it? Well, if you just bellyache and complain and kick the ground and have a frown on your face and be grumpy and hard to get along with, maybe God will come through just in time. But I'm going to say, I doubt it. I doubt it. But it is on the most mundane thing. It's on my job. That would walk in and say, Lord, you got to do something to help me here. You've got to help me, God, to overcome, because this is a lot of my day and I'm not having a bit of fun right here. Besides, I need a raise. Was on a job in Texas and my wife said, when are they going to give you a raise? I said, I don't know. I need to ask for a raise. I walked in the office and Ken was sitting there. I wasn't even thinking about a raise. He said, what are you doing here? Just real animated in a joking manner. What do you want from me? I said, I want a raise. You got it. He gave me a raise. A substantial raise. And I went, wow. Should have done this last month. But you have not. He didn't ask. God has taken circumstances I've been in, and I'll tell you, a lot of it was on jobs. Circumstance. If it's not job, it's going to be at home. And so home's been pretty good, amen? Home's been good. But on the job, there's been many, many times that God has shown himself very available and miraculous. What a mighty God we serve, y'all. What a mighty God we serve. My point today, for just a few more minutes, is to expand your understanding and my understanding and our faith of God's ability to go way beyond the best thing you've ever experienced by God's power. That's what I want to do today. For just a few minutes. Our young people are here, and I wonder if they'd like to come in and have church with us. Sister Michelle asked them, would like to. I just don't want them to feel like this isn't their church, you know. Y'all come into your church. Don't worry about what you look like. This is casual Sunday. Look at all of us. Anyway, back to my sermon, The Problem with Young People. Number 9. No, that is great. And young folks, we are so very proud of y'all. Proud of the leadership and the work that went into raising funds and yard sales and yard sales and yard sales and all of that stuff. And man, they've just been at the time of their life. It was wonderful seeing what we saw. But let me do truly get back to my point. So my point today is to expand your understanding of God's ability to go way beyond the best thing that you've ever experienced in his power. Now, that's tough to these folks that just came from NAYC. They're going, what else could there possibly be? Well, what there could possibly be is the life right here. Yeah. Without the crowd, without 44,000, without the stadium, and without the long drive. But right here at home, when you get into a classroom, when you get on your job, when you get called into your office, whenever you get that letter in the mail or that email that's official, and these things begin to plague your mind, trust me, in a snap, in a moment, a burden can land in your lap, and suddenly the good day, the good week you had, you say, what is going on with me? Everything was going well, and it's upside down. It's that circumstance right there. I want you to look at it and say, here's what God is doing. The Lord allowed something to stand beside me and tap me on the shoulder and say, you're about to see a God that is far bigger than he's ever been before. He's going to deliver you. He's going to transform you, but you got to give him your trouble. You got to get into the boat with him. We got to get into the boat. Think if one of those disciples had said, trust you, Lord. I appreciate, by the way, the loaves and the fishes. That was awesome. I mean, amazing. I'll be talking about it for years. But listen, got a family reunion going on at home, and we're having a bass contest, and me and Dad, we're teaming up against his other four brothers, so I'll be back. And think about this. Simon could have missed out. Could have caught a big bass if they have them there. But he could have missed out. But they got in the boat. Those who got in the boat, and it wasn't just the ones that got in the boat, it's the ones that got into a boat. Because it says, and there were other little boats with them. Oh, God cares about everybody. And I'll tell you, the little boats were more susceptible to damage than that big boat. One gospel calls it a ship. It most likely, you know, was just big enough for, you know, 20 people probably, and it was able to carry people in it and also as a fishing vessel. But the other little boats were probably 2 people in there, and they were very susceptible to the storm. But because they were happening to be in the same body of water where the miracle took place, the peace be still on the main boat affected all those other little boats. They may not have understood his doctrine. They may not have been true believers. But what our God is so good at is when he sends out a blessing in your life, It's going to go from you to everybody around you, and it's going to be affected by your testimony. And when you lift up the Lord with your mouth and with your testimony, the other little boats get to see the glory and the power of God as well. Amen. Can you say praise the Lord? I want to say some of you may be stuck at repentance. You may be stuck at seeking for the Holy Ghost. You may have sought and you didn't get it, and you don't know where the problem is. I want to tell you something. Go back to that same place. Go back to your closet of prayer. Repent again and understand what repentance. It's turning your whole life around and saying, I'm not going to walk in sin anymore. I'm saying, God, I'm making about face, and I pray that you fill me with the Holy Ghost. And when you make that about face, you don't got to understand all there is to know about the kingdom. You just got to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm turning away and I'm turning to you, and I'm asking you to fill me with your spirit and with a whole heart, with an honest heart, holding nothing back, not reserving anything for next month when we're going to go out of town. No, none of that stuff. It's saying, God, I'm turning everything over to you. I'm giving it all to you, God. I need you to fill me with your spirit. God will understand and hear you, and he will fill you. And he will deliver you and take the clutches of sin off of you, the damage of sin off of you, and he will start restoring your soul. That's my God. That's how he operates in a storm, and I'm thankful for it today. Did you know that God can empower you to do greater things than you've ever done before? And did you know that not only he forgives, but he also can restore those that he forgives? He can put things back that you've lost. God can fix what's broken. He can heal a marriage. He can forgive any sin. He can restore your lost hope. Don't put a limit on what God can do. Don't put a limit on what God can do. In this photograph behind me, you'll notice, looks like Niagara Falls. And there's a boat there. And these people, they can see around them. And they know up ahead, if they keep going, that's dangerous. But there's people's life that is just like that. It may be scenic and it may be beautiful, but the direction is not a good direction to keep going. How long can we maintain this? One question I always have asked myself, Lord, if I'm right, this is how I'll know. If I take my life and I duplicate my life and it becomes everybody's life, is that going to be a church? Am I going to be here or out there? If I take my habits and I duplicate them. See, everybody here, you're going in a direction. Not many of us are just hovering. If we are, the light's about to turn green and then we'll be going. But, you know, there's pauses in life. But we're usually headed somewhere. And the question is, Lord, what direction am I going? Am I decreasing? Am I increasing? Am I going forward? Or am I going in reverse? God will shake your world to cause you to move into that mess that's there and start claiming peace in his name. He'll trouble you. He will make you uncomfortable to the point that you will look around at the mess and say, God, I've got to have you. You're the only hope I have right now. It's you or nothing. I can't do this. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus spoke to those who believed in him, He said, if you abide in me and my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. Not listen to my word, not read my word, but abide in my word. There's a door of his word. There's a door. It's a promise. You don't knock, ring the doorbell and hope he's home. You go in and you claim the word and you claim what it said and you live in his word. Abiding in his word means I'm grasping every promise, Lord, that you have. We must know the truth, church. We must know the truth, and it will set us free. We got to know it and know that that's the truth that sets us free. There is no other way outside of being baptized in the name of Jesus, being filled with the power of, I said the power of the Holy Ghost. And then the question pops up, but what about all those others? What that's doing me is I'm looking at the kingdom of God and I'm saying, Lord, what are you saying I need to do? And the Lord says, you must repent. You must be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we go, but what about all of those? Yeah. You see, real, when you do that, you got to turn your back on what you're about to receive. You know what the word of the Lord says about that? He goes, what's that to you? Whatever I do with them. The disciples argue about who's going to live the longest. Lord, who's going to survive the longest? It sounds like John's going to live forever. Simon, he's about to die any minute now. So I don't want to be standing next to him. I'd like to follow John. Come on, Lord, tell us. Give us a hint. He said, if I want John to live forever, what's that to you? He holds it in his hand. Let me throw you a curveball here. I don't throw many of those. What about Mother Teresa? Seriously. I haven't read a lot about Gandhi, but he was a good man. There are good people in the world. And people often ask me questions like that. What about them? You know where they are? They're in God's hand. He said, if I want to save them, what's that to you? What is that to you if God wants to take somebody outside the realm of what this plan for us is and says they've been good according to what they knew and I'll save them? That's not a doctrine you can ever duplicate and you cannot grow a church on. If you live a good life and you do good things, then folks, I worked with a bunch of drunks that was the rule they lived by. One man told me, I believe as long as you can drink a few beers and he began to describe his life. And Bert pretty much just kind of confessed everything he did and said, I believe if you do that, you'll go to heaven. I said, basically you're telling me that's what you do. He goes, yeah, otherwise I wouldn't live this way. I live a good life. Wasn't costing him a thing. Not a thing. But I'm telling you, if God wants to take somebody that's bound by drugs and save them, that's fine with me. But you cannot duplicate that experience and call that salvation. The Bible tells us this is how we get what we need. And it's not a penalty you're paying. It's a prize that you're winning. It's the prize of eternal life. Hallelujah. I know I said it a couple of weeks ago. My brothers were raised by a little bit different father than I was raised by. Same guy, same dad. 88 years old, 89, 88 yesterday. My dad was 88 years old yesterday and doing fine, doing well. Y'all probably saw some of our family photos with him, and he's still just as sharp as ever, great sense of humor. But see, my brothers were raised by him up until, they were 8 and 6, something like that, when Dad got in church. When he got in church, he really, really got in church. He stopped smoking his cigars. He stopped drinking his beer. My mom said he never drank a lot. She goes, just a little bit. And when he was younger, he had a temper. And the stories, that they tell and we tell, they're funny stories now. In the midst of the situation, there was not a lot of laughter probably. But once Calvary took over, you look through the lens of Calvary and go, I can't believe that we did those things. But I was born into a family where my earliest memories were sitting in the front seat with my mom trying to get me dressed for church. And I wake up being dressed for church in little Buster Brown clothes, where the shirt and the shorts match. That was my earliest memories. I remember our pastor at the time, I was 2 or 3, Brother Lee, come up to me and said, you're going to be a ball player? The only player I knew was a record player. And in my mind, I just could not figure, what is he talking to me about? And he had been a minor league prospect, Brother Lee had, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost and said goodbye to baseball and became the pastor and a friend of our pastor, who eventually we moved to Brother Combs' church. And so that was my first memories, was being dressed while Dad drove us to church. And if it was church day, church night, fried pie Wednesday, where you got to come in and cook fried pies to sell for the building or whatever, we were at church. That's just what we did. And when we moved across to Arlington and they had Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday, and Sunday, then we went Tuesday, Thursday, Sunday, and Sunday. And it wasn't like a negotiation like, Dad, could we do Wednesday or Tuesday 1 week and Thursday? No, you go to church because it's church time. And I didn't sit at home going, we're the most unlucky people in the world, because I saw the blessings of God in my family. And I saw my friends at school and they didn't have those blessings. I saw the people in my own family, some of my uncles and cousins, they didn't have what we had. And I was thinking, God, somehow you have blessed us, and I want to stay in this life right here. See, I'm preaching from the heart of one that's second generation. Now, I could say third because my grandmothers also had the Holy Ghost, but they didn't raise my mom and my dad, their prospective parents. So really, I was telling my wife the other day, I said, really, you know what? I'm a second generation. Because my mom and dad, I mean, they barely was in church when I was born. My grandmothers, you know, yeah, great foundation there, and I'm glad they were serving God. But we are blessed, and I'm thankful to God for it, truly. But I can tell you this, it's that day in and day out life of consistently serving God. But I'll tell you, you can still get into the humdrum activity of even that life serving God and find out over time that you've been bound and that you don't have the victory you need and you don't have the release in the spirit that you need, and the outer man is controlling the inner man rather than the inner man where the Holy Ghost dwells, that's controlling the outer man, which is the way God intended it. But let me tell you, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, suddenly you're not bound. You know what the word bound is? You're not bound by sin anymore. It was no problem for my dad to say, I can't drink anymore, I can't smoke those things anymore. It was no problem to go to church and love God and love the church and love worshiping God. I'm thankful today that my parents raised me that way. Oh, Lord, I thank you for truth, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But what amazing God we serve, as I close. I've seen him reach down and take an 80-something-year-old man that never served him at all and fill him with the Holy Ghost, baptize him in his name. He don't have a lot of years to give God, but he gives him all he's got. And he dies in good favor with the Lord. And he'll probably would say, oh, it's the best life, best years I had. Sometimes we get too professional serving God. We click off all the points and say, yeah, I do that, I do that, I do that, I do that. The Pharisees, they were real good at that. When my passion dies, oh, God, help me not to lose my passion for this. If you're here today and you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you something. We're not trying to say you need to cross that line to be a part of this church. We will love you to death if you never change. This is a loving church. But you owe it to yourself to say, God, I need you to take my handcuffs off. Lord, I'm bound. I've been bound for years, and I need you to take a key. And I need you to unlock the chains that bind me, Lord. God, I need you to unbind me. Take the chains off of me. The boat went across the sea and they docked on the other side in Gadara, and a man ran out possessed of many demons. The chains were broken, but he was still bound. It was symbolic because chains couldn't bind him because the demons had so bound him. And the demons, the legion of demons that was in that man cried out and said, Lord, don't just cast us into darkness, but let us go into the herd of 400 swine. How many demons did he have? We know he had at least 400, because every pig had a devil. And pigs being, they say, some of the smartest mammals, they're pretty smart because they ran right off into the ocean and took their own life. But this man possessed every one of them. But one word from Jesus Christ, they were gone. No more sin, no more chains. I believe somebody here, you believe in God, you know he's real. But you may not know how easy it is to be set free. To be set free. To be set free. I get a text about every 2 or 3 days from Danny Petrie. We got to spend time together. If you saw our family pictures, you probably saw him in some of them at Texas when we were there. Danny wouldn't mind me telling y'all this. As a matter of fact, if he ever comes here, and he's wanting to, he said, I'd like to come just preach to your church. 17-year-old drug addict, everything you can imagine he had done. But God was dealing with him. Came to our church off-night service, wanted to be baptized, and I showed up for the next service, and there he was. They had cut his whole hippie hair off, had hair down to his waist. And then he was bopping and clapping and singing. And the unique thing, I've told y'all the story of him for many years, but I never told the rest of it until recently, but he preached, he married, he had trouble. And all around, not judging, not trying to get technical here, but he fell back into sin. This time it wasn't jail, this time it was prison, 2 or 3 different times. And he got out, and he went back to God. And eventually he ended up at my brother's church. And he lives there now in an apartment. And he is on fire for God. They have a mission called Highway 80 Mission, and he goes down to that mission. And he preaches. Now, Sunday nights at that church, you can log on and watch them live on Facebook. But Sunday nights was just typical Sunday nights. You had church Sunday morning, then you come back and you had church Sunday night, and the choir would sing, my brother might sing, trio sings. But they started going to that mission and telling these alcoholics, these drug addicts, these down and outers, they started preaching about Jesus, and they started coming to church. Sunday night has become now a salvation station where these addicts are being set free. Chains are breaking. The baptistries, every Sunday now, they're baptizing some. Last Sunday, my brother said, 2 got the Holy Ghost, 3 were baptized. He said, thank God for the Highway 80 Mission. God is saving souls. God is saving souls. See, that's what true religion is. That's what the church is really about. I love our worship. I love gathering here together with you folks. But that's the focal point right there. That's where sin is washed away in the name of Jesus. I want to say what I always say, as often as I can remember it. If you're here and you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, you can be baptized today. We've got robes in there for you. Got towels. We'll take care of that. We don't want anybody to say, well, I didn't come prepared. If you came prepared to say, God, forgive me of my sins, then you came prepared to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I'll tell you this, if you trust me, if you believe what I'm saying, when you come up out of the water and you raise your hands and begin to worship God, He will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord, I've got a real short set of notes here. And so I didn't preach my sermon much, use some scriptures, but God has laid this on my heart today. I don't want to know just enough to be lost. I don't want to get a little snack, a little goosebump, a little feeling, say, oh, that was good. And then walk out the same way I came in. I want you to stand with me if you could. Brother Cron, Brother Keith, Brother Sonia, raise your hands. Brother Patrick, he's on his way up in the back. There he is, Brother Patrick. Y'all see him, Brother Patrick Kane. Jared, raise your hand. All of these ministers, Brother David Gomes, it's all right, you're not wearing a suit. You still got to raise your hand. Half credit. Any of these ministers, you can come to. Matter of fact, all you raise your ministers, I want y'all to come up to the front. I want them to stand across the front, facing this way. Because we're all going to come up here. But if you want to be baptized today, you need to just touch one of them and say, I want to be baptized. or come up to me and say, I want to be baptized. We're going to baptize you. God is able. God is able. God is able. Angel, if you want to be baptized today, I think you should be baptized today, son, if you want to. If your caregiver agrees, he told me a while ago, it's up to him and it's up to you. But if he wants to be baptized, we'll baptize him today. He told me a while ago, he said, the devil hindered me last week from being here, but I want to be baptized. Think about this. Does anybody here want to see the chains fall off? Are you tired of doing the same thing and making the same mistakes over and over again? Somebody here want to be put under the water in the name of Jesus? Come on. Oh, somebody want to pray with us today? Come down here and God will touch you. Oh, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Oh, holy God, holy God, holy God, holy God. You go ahead and get him ready, brother. Get him ready, come on, amen. Oh, holy God, holy God, holy God. See, let me tell you, before they got in the boat, there was a leper that came before Jesus, and Jesus cleansed the leper. Now, when he cleansed him, it didn't mean he said, there's going to be no more new leprosy growing on you, and it'll slowly go away. No, the leprosy ceased to be there right then. Today, it's called Hansen's disease. It still exists in some places, but there it was rampant. But when he said, be thou cleansed, it was done. A man had a withered hand. That sounds like a minor miracle. We'd give him like a, you know, minor league credit for that. Unless you're the man with the withered hand. A man with the withered hand has only one hand left. His whole life was changed because of a withered hand. But when Jesus said, stretch out your hand, the man stretched out his hand. It wasn't withered anymore. Miracles, miracles, miracles. And poor mama with maybe one boy, daddy's already gone. They're heading to the grave with her dead son. And Jesus stops and says, son, let's get up right now. Let's get up right now. And the man stands up. Let's get up right now. And the boy that was dead is now alive. I'm saying all that to say this. When you go under the water in the name of Jesus, oh, when you take on the name of Jesus. Well, I was baptized when I was a child. I want to tell you something. If you don't know that you were baptized in the name or not, then don't leave it up to what you think might have happened. This is something we got to know. We got to know we're right with God. We get insurance policies and we make sure we pay that payment because we don't want to be left without coverage. How much more important is it for our eternal well-being to align itself with the very Word of God and know that we are right with God? Lord, in Jesus' name, help me pray, church. Anybody want to pray? Come down to the front right now. Seeker, you may need healing in your body. You want to take a closer walk to the Lord? Come on. Let's rededicate ourselves to the Lord. Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Let's have a time of worship and prayer. Father, in your name, Lord, in your name. God, I pray, let your kingdom come, Lord, and let your will be done in earth as in heaven. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Lord, let somebody heed the word. Let somebody heed the word. Lord, let somebody heed the word. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.